Father, we dedicate our hearts to you right now. And we thank you that we could stand in worship before the Almighty God. We thank you that we have had the privilege to worship you in the beauty of holiness. Not because we are so wonderful, but because you are so wonderful. Not because we have accomplished great things, but because you have accomplished great things in us. And Lord, we just rejoice in the fact that we can stand in the throne room of grace, the throne room of the Almighty God this morning, through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, through the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross of Calvary. And we just want to dedicate this time to you, Lord, to receive your word, that which you have given to me to share this morning. I realize, Lord, that this is not my word. This is not my church. This is not my kingdom. It is your word, it is your church, and it is your kingdom. And ultimately, Lord, when we confess these things, then we realize that it is your plan and your purpose that is important, not our own. And I pray, God, that you will speak to each and every heart this morning as you have spoken to my own heart through this past week. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to each heart this morning. We dedicate our hearts to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to, before I get to the message that I have prepared this morning, I would like to start just on a little bit of a different note. When we stand at the beginning of a new year, and we just get caught up in the hype of New Year and New Year's resolutions, then it is quite a daunting thing, really, because everybody is aiming to do better. Everybody is aiming to lose weight. Everybody is aiming to learn more. Everybody is aiming to make more money. Everybody is aiming to be more successful. And it is easy to get caught up in the hype of all of this, and we find it very, very daunting. Because in the midst of all of this that's going on, how will I perform? How will I look? What will my image look like in amongst all these great achievers? Now, I know from my own experience and from statistics that 97.8% of all New Year's resolutions have already been broken or forgotten. Today, on the 5th. I know that for a fact. So, I want to start this morning, and I want to go to my scripture reading first. And I'd like to speak to you this morning about, there's the picture. I'd like to speak to you this morning about the ladder against the wall. The ladder against the wall. Now that sounds like the title of a Walt Disney movie. I promise you it's not the Walt Disney movie or the latest one that's coming out soon. But I'd like to speak to you on this topic and on this subject this morning. Now, in amongst all of this hype, it is important to realize and to understand that there are certain fundamental truths in God's Word that remains the same always. And you know, when we look at life today, it is all about achievement. How much can I achieve? How much can I do? What must I do next? And we tend to almost project that on our spiritual lives as well. We project that on our walk with God as well. And you know, the church is very, very guilty of this. Through the ages, it's been like that. You know, we need new stuff, because let's do something new. You know, there's a brand new way of doing things that has blown over from United States of America or from Australia, and everybody does the same thing. Let me give you an example. When the Toronto blessing happened, It started out as the Toronto blessing and it ended as the Toronto curse. It's true. Because what God did in his own wisdom and a breakthrough that God gave Rodney Howard Brown in Toronto became a curse because so much of us crept into the Toronto blessing and it became the Toronto curse. And you saw pastors walking around on stages pretending to be donkeys. And you know what? The world laughed. And they said, how ridiculous is this? You see, we're very good at doing that. Taking the good that God does, humanizing it, and we mess it up every single time. Because you see, the reality is, the truth is, we're not God. And you know, we try as a church, we try to do new things, we adapt, we try to make ourselves acceptable. And the pressure on church leaders becomes bigger and bigger because we have to do something new, we have to do something modern, we have to change stuff a little bit so that people can remain interested in the church. But what I need to say this morning, guys, is we need to hold on with everything we have to the fundamental truths of God's Word. Now, I want to start here. In Micah, and I want to read just one verse from Micah, verse 6, or chapter 6 and verse 8, the New Living Translation says this, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. Micah was called to be a prophet from very humble beginnings. If we read the history books, then we learn that Micah came from a very rustic, very small, very simple society, and God called him to Jerusalem to be a prophet. And what God had against Jerusalem, what God had against Israel at the time, was the abuse by the leadership of the poor and the needy. That was what God had against them. Okay, I don't want to go into that too much. And now these people listen to Micah. They listen to the message that he brings. And first, if you read Micah, the first few chapters, the first third of Micah, is about the indictment. That's what God has against Israel. This is what you're doing. You people in place of privilege, you people in a place of power, you are abusing the needy and the weak. You are stealing from the poor. You're not caring for those who are in need. All you're doing is you are serving your own purposes. You're getting richer and richer, and God is unhappy with this. And then in the second part, he speaks about the judgment that God will bring as a result of what they are doing. And then, very typically of Israel, and before you get too excited, very typically of Christians today, this is what they say. From verse 6, they say, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see what they try to do? They think, you know what? Let's bring God an offering. Let's give him a present. I want to go further. Let's give him a bribe. Let's offer God a bribe. And maybe God will be appeased. Maybe God will relent from this judgment which he has spoken upon us. Let's just bribe him a little. And you see, this whole system of bribery and corruption also relates, also translates into their spiritual way of doing things. Let's bribe God, because maybe if we do all these things, maybe if we slaughter and offer 1,000 rams, maybe 1,000 rivers of olive oil will appease God. It will take his wrath away. And Micah says, you know what? Don't be ridiculous. And then he says this, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. He doesn't need your 1,000 rams. There is no delight in your 1,000 rivers of oil. All he says is, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right. How simple is that? There's no rocket science in that. To do what is right. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. That's all he asks. That's all he asks. How that translates into how you live your life and how you walk with God, that is something that is very personal to yourself. But the fundamental truth remains the same. This is what God requires of you. This is what God requires of me. He required this in the time of Micah and also in the year 2014 in which we are standing now. This is what he requires. That you do what is right, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. If we miss that, our ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. If we miss this truth, guys, listen to what I'm saying this morning. If we miss this truth, our ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Okay, let's go back to the slides. Thomas Merton said this. People may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find once they reach the top that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Stephen Covey says this, if the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. So the message that I want to share with you this morning, the message that I want to leave with you this morning, right at the beginning of 2014, I'm not going to tell you how good you are, how good you can get, and I'm not going to tell you all about that stuff. What God has laid on my heart and what God has been speaking to me about this past week and yesterday as I sat and I prayed and I said, God, what do we speak about? What is it you want to say? God challenged me on a lot of these things. And God said to me yesterday, very clearly in my heart, make 100% sure that right at the beginning of the year, you realize that your ladder is leaning against the right wall. Because how sad will it be for you and how sad will it be for me if we get to the 31st of December 2014 and we've reached the end of the year, we've reached all our goals, and when we open our eyes, we find out that our ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. If we find out that we've been pursuing the wrong stuff all along. If we find out that that which we have done, that which we have accomplished, has made no fundamental difference to myself or to anybody around me. And you know, you may say, well, why are you saying this stuff? Do you know how easily we get caught up in that? Do you know how easily we get caught up in this idea that, you know what, we just need to do better. We just need to achieve more. We just need to lose more weight. We just need to be cleverer at the end of the year than we are now. You know how easily we get caught up in that? And how sad it is when we get to the end of every year and we look back on another year and we find out that we've climbed the ladder all the way to the top, but our ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. So my question this morning is, in 2014, against which wall is your ladder resting? Why am I talking about this today? Why is God challenging us on this today? Because we have only climbed 5 steps of the ladder, and we only have 360 steps to go. And if we need to climb down the 5 steps today, pick up our ladder and go and put it against the right wall, we can still do it. And every rung of the ladder we climb, it becomes more difficult to do that. Every time we take another step on this ladder, it becomes more difficult. It's far easier to climb down one rung than it is to climb down 10. It's far easier to climb down 10 rungs than it is to climb down 100. And if we get to 400 or 300, and now we start climbing down, we've lost the battle. And that's why God wants to speak to you and me this morning and say, just, you know, the ladder's there. The ladder's there. Go back to the first slide for me, Jerry. Please. Go back one more. To the picture. That one. That one. The ladder's against the wall. Whether we like it or not, we are abnormal if we don't climb the ladder. There's something wrong with us if we don't climb the ladder. And all of us have started climbing the ladder. And what God is saying to me and what God is saying to you is check the wall. Look at the wall. Don't be so caught up in the ladder. Check the wall. So if you need to climb down 5 steps today, do it. And make sure that your ladder is leaning up against the right wall. Now, I want to simplify this tremendously, and I know it's not this simple, and I know it's not this clear cut, but I want to simplify it this morning, and I want to ask this question. Is the wall against which your ladder is leaning, is it called success, or is it called significance? The wall against which your ladder is leaning, is it called success or is it called significance? You see, success has everything to do with what I can do. So success speaks to achievement. Success speaks to accomplishment. Success speaks to victory. It speaks to winning. Stephen Covey wrote a book, The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. And what he says in that book is amazing. It's wonderful. But if we listen to people's success stories, there is an element, I will get to the top no matter what. I will achieve the successes that I have got in my heart. It doesn't matter who I leave in my wake. I don't care who I need to trample on or climb over, but I will reach that point of success. Now, let me qualify what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't be successful. Please, I'm not saying that for a second. I'm not saying don't pursue success. I'm not saying that success is fundamentally wrong. Just as, you know, we often talk about wealth, people who have affluence, people who have lots of money. And sometimes it sounds as though we as a church say, but you know what, if you've got lots of money, fundamentally that's wrong. Of course it's not wrong. Jesus speaks and he says, he doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. So having wealth is not fundamentally wrong. Okay? Just as achieving success is not fundamentally wrong. But when we look at the principles that govern this climb to success, we see those principles are often very far from what God wants and very far from what God's heart is. Okay? So success, the wall of success has everything to do with achievement and accomplishment and victory. If your wall is called significance, significance has everything to do with who I am. Not what I can do, but it has firstly and foremost, it has to do with who I am. You see, you can be highly, highly successful, and the whole world can hate you. You can have the most money in the entire world and be despised by everybody. Is that true? Of course it's true. So success has its fundamental flaws. It's not wrong to be successful. It's not wrong. But success without significance is meaningless. I'm not going to prove it to you out of the Word of God. Significance speaks to meaning. It speaks to worth, to consequence, to importance, to substance, to impact. Can you see how different these two walls look? Success, yeah, you know, achievement, accomplishment, victory. There's very little ethic there. Go to the next slide. There's meaning for significance. There's meaning, there's worth, there's consequence, there's importance, there's substance. It's not just an empty thing. There's impact. Something happens when we live a life of significance. Success revolves around me. Significance does not revolve around me. Think about it. Success revolves around me. Significance does not revolve around me. While I was preparing yesterday, I was reading in Scripture, and I read many, many scriptures. One of the saddest stories or accounts in the entire Bible is the account of Solomon. And when it comes to success and significance, this is a case study that we need to look at this morning. And I want to do it very briefly, but I want to walk you through this, and I want you to see what I'm saying about success and significance. If we look at Solomon, and you read in either Kings or in Chronicles, 1 Kings or 2 Chronicles, you read the story of Solomon. Now, I'm going to read just a few verses from this. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 to 9, and I'm going to skip a few verses in between, I want you to listen to this story. Just walk through this story with me and just catch it. Solomon loved the Lord. What a statement. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David. Verse 5. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." It's not many times that God gives anybody a blank check. But God comes to Solomon and he gives him a blank check. And he says to him, "Solomon, you have been appointed king. You have been ordained by God to be the king of Israel." And then God comes to him in a dream and he says to him, "Solomon, ask what I must give to you and I'll give it. Ask. All you need to do is ask." Now remember, go back to verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David. Now David, obviously, we know, was a man after God's own heart. And right at the beginning of the story, we find Solomon, who loved God and who followed the decrees of his father David. Now, this is what Solomon says in verse 9. He says, give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this people of yours, this great people of yours? What does he ask for? He asks for wisdom to do what? To govern the people of God well. So what is it about for Solomon? It's not about himself. It's about God's people. It's not about, give me wisdom so that I can make a lot of money. Give me wisdom so that I can achieve fame. Give me wisdom so that I can amass a great fortune. He says, give me wisdom so that I can govern your people well. What does that mean? His heart is with the people. His desire is for the people. In other words, what he's saying is, God, I need to do what is right. I need to love justice. I need to walk humbly with my God so that I can govern this people well. We go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, doing what is right, loving justness. You see, it's a recurring theme. It comes by every now and again. With justice, and have not asked for a long life or wealth or death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has had or ever will have. This is scary. What God is saying to Solomon is that I will give you a wise and an understanding heart, and you will be the wisest and most understanding person in the history of the world. Okay? Then he goes on. And he says, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you have not asked for. Riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Now, if you had what God promised to Solomon in your back pocket, what a difference would you be able to make in the world? If you have a wise and understanding heart, you have wealth, you have fortune, you have fame, you have all these things, what a difference would you and I be able to make with that kind of asset in our back pocket? And this is where the sadness comes in. Solomon does extremely well. Read it in Kings and in Chronicles. He does extremely well. He governs well. He has great wisdom. People come from all over the place to seek his wisdom and to seek his counsel. And you can just see that this man is just flourishing. But you see, at this point, his heart was still with the people. It was still about them and not about himself. And this is where the sadness comes in. Solomon dances with death. Against God's statutes and against God's law, he takes heathen women to be his wives. And he allows idol worship. He later practices idol worship himself. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 to 11, the Bible says, the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord. What is the verse we started with? And Solomon loved God. And now he says, the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord. the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. So now the Lord said to him, "Since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants." Now this is where the thing comes in. Solomon enjoyed unlimited wealth. He didn't know the end of his wealth. He enjoyed unlimited resources. Kings were standing in line to give him gifts. The Queen of Sheba came and she gave him gifts in today's terms worth between $4 and $5 million. She just came for a visit and she brought him a $5 million gift. The kings were waiting to donate cedar wood to Israel so that they can build temples and palaces. People were standing in line to give stuff to Israel. Solomon enjoyed popularity more than anybody else and worldwide fame. If I read this statement, Solomon enjoyed unlimited wealth, resources, popularity, and worldwide fame, you and I will say in unison, what a success! What a success! Because it is. Because it is. Now listen to this. While I was reading yesterday, I went to Hebrews. Well, let me say this first. How sad that a man who was promised so much by God lost the plot and ended his life successful but insignificant. His ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And while I was reading and praying yesterday, Holy Spirit took me to Hebrews chapter 11, faith's hall of fame. Solomon's name doesn't appear there. To read it? The most successful man ever to have lived, with a blank check from the living God, ends his life successful but insignificant. And his name doesn't even make it to the Faith Hall of Fame. Against which wall is your ladder leaning this morning? Will you reach the top of the success ladder only to find out that your ladder has been leaning against the wrong wall all the time? What is your heart longing for? What is your heart chasing? When you wake up at night, what are the dreams that you dream? Do you dream dreams of another million? I wasn't going to mention this, but let me say it anyway. For you who don't know me, I'm the commercial manager at Three Stream Smokehouse. I've been working there for almost 11 years now. And I have an icon on my desktop, which very simply says the name of the icon is IPO. And I populate this spreadsheet every year. And what IPO means on my desktop is in pursuit of. In pursuit of. So at the beginning of every financial year, the senior management team sits down. And at the end of the day, we come up with a figure. This is what we will pursue as a turnover in this year that lies ahead. We do it every year. And every month I plug in to this presentation, I plug it in. This was the turnover this month. This is where we are. We are ahead. We're behind. This is what we still need to get in. And we chase and we chase and we chase and we chase. in pursuit of. And so many people live their lives like that, in pursuit of. When you wake up at night, what are the things that you think about? What are the things that goes through your head and that just runs through your heart? Solomon's name is not mentioned in Faith's Hall of Fame. The most successful man ever to have lived. A life that promised so much. A man who was promised so much by God. Ended his life in insignificance. And if you just look at the fruit of what happened there. Remember what he said, what God said to Solomon? He said, I will ensure if you do what I tell you, if you obey my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life and this kingdom will be in your lineage forever. You can read it. And what happened just after Solomon died? Rehoboam became king. And Jeroboam rebelled against the kingdom. And the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms, north and south. Success without significance is worthless, it's fleeting, and it means nothing. He was born in a stable. He grew up in Nazareth, where he worked as a carpenter. He never owned his own home. He never owned his own donkey. Establishment never thought very much of him. He died like a criminal at the age of 33. Not your conventional success story, is it? But there has been no more significant life than his life. His name is Jesus. When someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go, what does he say? Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to rest his head. What is Jesus saying? I don't have my own home. When he needs to ride into Jerusalem to meet his destiny, he does it on the back of a borrowed donkey. He doesn't say to his disciples, go and fetch my donkey so that I can ride into Jerusalem on the back of my own donkey. He doesn't even have his own donkey. But I stand here this morning, you sit here this morning. We are the fruit of the life of significance that Jesus lived while he was on earth. For 30 years, he spent his life in relative obscurity. And for 3 years, he chased not success, but significance. And if I might be so bold, and I mean no disrespect to him, Jesus didn't lose the plot. He made sure from the day that he stepped over the hill to be baptized by John the Baptist, he checked the wall first. And for 3 years he lived this life, and he climbed the ladder. He climbed the ladder. He ended up on top of the ladder. And when he arrived at the top, he found that his ladder was leaning against the correct wall. You see, that's the difference between success and significance. It's not about how high you climb. It's not about whether there's a ladder or not. The difference between success and significance is in the wall. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is a verse that we read so often in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You see, what is it that speaks to significance in Jesus' life? Jesus did not try to fix the world from way up there. He threw Himself into a sick, sinful, dying world. He allowed the world to behold His glory, to expose sin and darkness, and to usher in the season of grace. Jesus did not try to fix the world from the comfort of His heavenly home. Who was it about for Him? Was it about some accolade that He could achieve or receive? Was it about wealth that He could acquire? Was it about fame? Was it about fortune? Was it about any of these things? You see, Solomon's heart and Jesus' heart was the same at some point. Because remember what Solomon said, "Give me a wise and understanding heart so that I can govern your people well." It was about the people for Solomon. It wasn't about himself to start off with. And for Jesus was the same. He didn't try to fix a sick and dying and corrupt world from way up there and issuing orders and sending messengers. Jesus said, "You know what? I need to get dirty. I need to get my hands dirty. I need to go there. I need to go to the people that are sick and are dying and are corrupt. I need to go there. I need to fix it from the inside." And when we speak about a life of significance, we have to understand that a life of success doesn't always mean this, but a life of significance will always mean a life of sacrifice and service. You can only become significant when you're prepared to sacrifice and to serve. It's the only way. There's no other way. We cannot sit in our lofty palace and try to change the world around us. Jesus came and He said, "You know what? I will get dirty. I will put my hands there where it matters, and I will get dirty, but I will change the world. I will fix it from the inside. I will fix it from the inside." Go to Matthew 20, verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Immediately after delivering the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets down to the business of serving. You see, when you look at Jesus, and we don't have time to go there, but in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, if you go and read it, you'll see that Jesus serves more than 25 people. He delivers the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, "Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those." So He delivers the blueprint of the kingdom. Go and read it. It's the blueprint of the kingdom. That's what the kingdom is all about. He delivers the blueprint of the kingdom. And immediately after He does that, He doesn't take a break for a year. He doesn't go on a sabbatical for 3 years. He goes to the place where the people are. He goes to the place where the lepers are. He goes to the place where the demon-possessed are. He goes to the place where the sick are. He goes to the place where the people are in danger of losing their lives. Go and read it. Immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes to the leper and He cleanses the leper. And He heals a blind man. And He walks on the water and He calms the seas when the disciples are in distress. What was Jesus doing?
He was busy climbing the ladder of significance. He was making a fundamental difference in the people's lives where and when it mattered. And remember what I'm saying. Success doesn't always ask this of us. But if we long to live a life of significance, it will always ask for sacrifice and it will always entail service. Always. Go to John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, I skipped a piece in the middle. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He died like a criminal. All he had on was a loincloth. He was beaten to a pulp, hanging on a cross under the Middle Eastern sun, criminals on either side, people walking past, spitting on him, laughing at him, ridiculing him. Doesn't spell success to me. And he was only 33 years old. He didn't even have a full life. He didn't even have 70 or 80 years to live. He died at 33. Doesn't sound like a success story to me. But when he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished," everything changed forever. The very moment that he said, "It is finished," he stepped into the portals of hell. And Satan screamed, "There's trouble." Jesus walked the streets. I'm saying it in my own words here. Jesus walked the streets of hell. And he overcame with every step that he took. And just when the devil said, "Now I've killed him and now he's dead, now he can make no further difference in the world," early on a Sunday morning, the stone is rolled away. And Jesus Christ walks from a grave as the first of the resurrection. When his blood drips into the dust of Calvary, I've said this before in this church. One of the drops of blood had my name on it. One of the drops had your name on Fiona. One of the drops had your name on Mom. Not very successful, but highly significant. So where does this leave us? Where does this leave you? Where does this leave me? I want to end my message this morning with a very simple question. Is your wall named success? Or is it named significance? And please, before you climb onto step number 6 of your ladder, answer this question for yourself. Please do it. Before you climb the next step of the ladder, because 6 is harder than 5, and 7 is harder than 6, and 8 is harder than 7, and 100 is harder than 99. We are right at the beginning of a year. Your ladder is leaning against a wall. My ladder is leaning against a wall. And all I'm saying this morning is, before you climb the next step, please check your wall. Father, we stand before you this morning. And we are so aware of our weakness. We are so aware of our shortcomings. We are so aware of our earthly attitudes. We're so aware of of how human and how carnal we are, that we as a church get caught up in the hype of being more successful, of being more wealthy, of being more famous, of being more loved, of being more anything. And yet when we look at the life that you call us to lead, you call us to lead a life of significance rather than a life of success. Thank you, God, that we can achieve success. Thank you that you give us success in many things that we do. But my prayer this morning, Lord, is that we will never forget to live a life of significance. Never forget that if we want to be significant in who we are and what we do and what we accomplish, that we need to sacrifice and we need to serve. And God, all of us that are here this morning are standing on step number 5. And we've already begun to climb the ladder of 2014. And God, I just pray that you will just shine a light into our hearts this morning, and that you will just expose our hearts, not to each other, but to ourselves. That this morning, God, we will just take a very clear look and just gain a very clear understanding of which wall our ladder is resting against. And Lord, if we need to climb down the 5 stairs today to pick up our ladder and go and put it up against a different wall, I pray that you will give us the resolve and the strength to do that. If we need to go through the pain of confessing and repenting before God for being human and being carnal and being the people that we are, can so easily become. If we need to repent this morning of climbing the first 5 steps of the 2014 ladder with the ladder standing up against the wrong wall, Lord, help us to repent. Help us to be humble enough to walk humbly with our God today, and that we will go to a place where we will kneel down, maybe now, maybe this afternoon, where we will kneel down and say, God, I repent, I am so sorry. It was all about myself. It was all about what I need. It was all about what I need to do. But God, it's not about what I need to do. It's not about me. It's about others. It's not about success. It's about significance. And God, I pray that you will give us great understanding into this today, and that you will show us clearly the name of the wall against which our ladder is resting. Give us the strength and the resolve this morning to climb down the 5 stairs, to pick up our ladder and put it up against the right wall. That when the 31st of December 2014 arrives, that we can lift our hands, not in triumph. Because success says we lift our hands in triumph. But when we reach the last day of this year, that we can lift our hands, not in triumph, but in worship to God. For a life that mattered. For a life that made a difference. Maybe we won't be richer at the end of the year, God. Maybe people won't think more of us than they do now. Maybe we won't be famous. Maybe all that is true. But bring us to a place where we can lift our hands not in triumph, but we can lift our hands in praise and worship to God for a life that has made a difference. We can't do this on our own. We are so short-sighted. We are so stupid. We can't see past the moment that we're living in. But when your Holy Spirit leads us, we are able to do all things. God, I just want to bring myself before you this morning. And as I do myself, every single person sitting, and I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you will speak into our hearts today. Speak into our lives today so that we can understand your heart. We can understand your plans. We can understand your purposes to the glory of God. I ask all of this humbly in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.